You know, I preached a couple of weeks ago. It was a very somber time when we went down to visit with my wife's aunt, and we sat in her bedroom, and we decided that we would bring and have a worship assembly right there in her bedroom because she couldn't get out of bed hardly. She was very sick, and so, you know, several had mentioned like, well, you know, miracles happen. Miracles could suddenly come and she could be healed of her cancer. And so I began to think about that a little bit more and thinking like, well, is there modern day miracles? Does God come down and give miracles to us today? And thinking about that, truly God does promote health and truly God does bless people with healing. So I don't want to get away from God's blessing through His providence, through natural purposes or natural means or medicines or procedures that happen every day, it seems. And we say, well, that's a miracle, or we ascribe it to some supernatural thing. When Jesus was teaching in Judea in the first century, now Jesus is the best teacher. If you haven't noticed in Scripture, I always pay attention to what Jesus says because He is the light of the world, and He is the master teacher. And He gives answers to our questions of life and godliness. And when He was teaching, He was asked by the Jews there to see a miracle. Show us a sign, Jesus. We want to see a miracle. But Jesus responded, I will not. But instead, He said He would give them the sign of Jonah. Turn, if you will, to Matthew, the 12th chapter, and at verse 28. Matthew chapter 12, and at verse 28, for the context here. Jesus said, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out... I think I have the wrong reference here. 12:28. My apologies, I have the wrong reference there. But anyway, he's asked to give a sign, and he says, I will not give a sign, but I'll give the sign of Jonah. Verse 38, excuse me, I wrote down the wrong verse. Matthew 12, verse 38, my apologies. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him and said, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. I've often wondered, what did Jesus mean by the sign of Jonah? In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we understand that Jesus is given all authority in heaven and on earth. And he tells his disciples to go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jonah was also given a similar commission to go to Nineveh and to teach the people there in that great city that they must repent. They must turn away. And he was told to go and preach salvation and repentance, similar to Jesus' commission in Matthew chapter 28. Jonah was to teach that unless the people of Nineveh repented, they would all perish. The whole entire city would be destroyed. But Jonah didn't want to go. Instead, Jonah tried to flee from God. He got on a ship and he decided to sail away. Perhaps he could get away from that responsibility that God gave him. But God caused a great storm that threatened that ship and every life on board the ship. But this was not the sign Jesus spoke of, the sign of Jonah. The men on that ship cast lots to see who was the cause of their terrible predicament. And that lot fell on Jonah. Jonah then told the men why the storm was there and why they were in that predicament, and all the men on that ship were terrified for their lives. Jonah then told them they must throw him bodily overboard. Then God would save the ship and everyone on it. So the men, driven by this knowledge, they throw Jonah overboard, and the storm relented, and the ship and all who were on board were saved. God's response to Jonah's rebellion is remarkable. God caused a great fish, Jesus said, to come and swallow up Jonah. God could have caused Jonah to perish right then and there, and he would have been justified because of Jonah's rebellion. But God gave Jonah more time. He gave him 3 days. 3 days in the belly of that fish to repent or to perish. Your choice, Jonah. Your life is at stake. Either you repent or you're going to perish inside of this fish. I think Jonah knew what predicament he was in. He knew the value of life. And when our lives are threatened, when the lives of our loved ones so dear are threatened, we understand the value of life. Jonah, in that belly of that fish, he prayed to God for salvation. Isn't that so true? When we face death or we face some serious disease, suddenly then we become spiritual. Suddenly then we realize our lives are in jeopardy. We got to repent. We got to make our lives right before God. It brings clarity. It focuses our mind's eye on spiritual things. God was willing to give Jonah more time to make his life right. You see, God is patient. God is not willing that any of us should perish, but all should come in repentance and in obedience to Him. And praise be to God that God is patient toward us who are sinners. Jonah responds. He repents of his rebellion. He repents of where he was going and what he was going away from, and he decides he's going to do what God told him to do. After he prays for repentance, he has a change of heart. You see a sudden change come over Jonah, change in his attitude and in his heart. He's a changed man. Jonah goes on to preach in Nineveh, in that great city. And because God gave him more time to repent, Jonah preached repentance to the people. And God saved 120,000 people in that city from absolute destruction. And instead, God saves them because they repent. Now, I do think that the sign of Jonah is about his 3 days in the belly of that fish. It's signifying Jesus' 3 days in the grave, bringing salvation to all mankind. That's clear. That's what Jesus meant by the sign of Jonah. The Jews who questioned Jesus should have been seeking God, the one with the power to do miracles, instead of seeking after the sign or the miracle itself. Show us a sign, Jesus. We want to see your magic tricks. Instead of seeking God and obeying Him, the one who has the power, the one who commands obedience and commands us to repent. That's who the Jews should have been seeking instead of the sign or the miracle. Now today, we say, well, isn't there modern day miracles? Can't we see a sign that God loves us? Can't we see a miracle that God can heal people? And don't get me wrong, God heals people every day. So if you haven't seen someone be healed, then you don't observe God's power. If you cut your arm, if you break your arm and it's healed, that's God's power. That's your natural body's ability to heal itself. So that is God's power. And if you fail to recognize that power, then how are you going to recognize the power of the one who gives all authority? The one who has the power to forgive your sins? I ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, I ask those of you who are not in Christ, consider the giver of the law, the giver of all authority. Consider obedience and consider repentance today. Because that's who we are supposed to be seeking on this earth. That's who we are supposed to be obeying. Not worrying about seeing signs or miracles or the thing, but seeking after the one who gives those good things. Seeking after the one who's the giver of life. Seeking after the one who gives us all good and perfect gifts on this earth, including our scriptures, including our very existence. That's who we should be seeking after. And if that doesn't define your life, Jonah understood that now. God made him understand it. You see, he thought, well, if I go and teach in that city and just obey God, he began to see for what it was, that God was the giver of life. God was the one that brings salvation. Whether it was through Jonah or through someone else, God is the giver of salvation. Those people needed to repent. Those people needed a preacher. And God chose Jonah to send that preacher to save those people because he knew that they would change their heart. He knew that they would repent of their sins if someone would go and tell them the truth and tell them the things that they needed to do for a salvation and for repentance. I also think Jesus was clearly pointing out Jonah's life, his rebellion, God giving him more time, just a little bit more time to obey, pointing out Jonah's repentance at the threat of losing his life. Jonah turned to God for salvation. This was part of the sign of Jonah. Yeah, he was in the belly of that fish 3 days. Yes, Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. That's a clear part of the sign, but also consider Jonah's repentance. Jesus is telling these Jews, you better repent like Jonah. You better look at the sign of Jonah and consider his repentance. People today rebel against the Word of God. They rebel against the teaching of God. They rebel against obeying God. They're so focused on filling their bellies that they forget about the spiritual things in this life. They're so focused on entertainment and material things, they don't focus on spiritual things. Today, Jesus is the way of salvation. For He says, unless we all repent, all of us, like the people of Nineveh, all of us will likewise perish. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it's up on the screen. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to get to heaven, if you want to be with the Father for all eternity, there's no other name under heaven by which you can get there. You must put on Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, for as many of you have been baptized, have put on Christ. There's no other way to get to heaven. There's no other way to put on Jesus except through baptism. Now, I think my wife's aunt understood that she was living in sin. She was living in rebellion against God. She knew what her sins were, and you know what she did? She not only got baptized, she repented of her sins. She got married. She began to live her life from that moment on to live for Jesus. No matter how long she had to live, no matter how short of time she had to live, she decided she was Jesus Christ and she belonged to Him. And she, by putting on Christ, by putting on His name and wearing it as a Christian through baptism, she repented of her sin and turned away from it. And she gave her life to Christ. Now, there are many here this morning who have not put on Jesus Christ. If you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, I invite you, I implore you to consider your life before God this day. If you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, you need to make your life right. You need to pray to God for forgiveness and look to Him for salvation. Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, pray that the thoughts and intents of your heart might be forgiven. I thank you for your time this morning. I'm going to transition now into an update on India, and I appreciate your patience with me. I appreciate your support. I appreciate every prayer. I appreciate every effort that is made to spread the gospel in the country of India, not only by myself, but so many others. So many other preachers, so many others here who have shared, who have given, who have done everything in their power to help the work, not only here in Waynesville, but in India. I traveled with Chad Scott and Brother Trevor Braley, a preacher from the Utica Church of Christ. Chad Scott is a member at Douglas Hills Church of Christ near Louisville, Kentucky. Here's a picture of us, along with Brother Campbell. So Chad is, I think, on the far right-hand side of your screen, if you haven't met him. Brother Campbell's there, kind of in the middle. Brother Campbell is a preacher in India who was fundamental in our work there. And he has been from the beginning in 2013 all the way up to this day. So many of you have never met him. I understand that. He's not our interpreter, but he is a worker. He helped us in so many different ways. I'm in the middle, and then Brother Trevor is on your far left-hand side of your screen. I apologize up front. There's a lot of pictures. There's a lot of maps and a lot of things that I'm going to talk about. Many of you have never been exposed to the work in India, so this is going to be a highlight. It's going to be an update, and it's going to give you a broader picture of all the work that's being done in India, at least in the two states that we work in, Andhra Pradesh and Telangana. And here you can see a picture. Telangana is circled right there, and then Andhra Pradesh, you can see the name right below the circle, Andhra Pradesh. Those two states are the size of Texas and California and New York combined, and probably Florida. They're huge, large population. Think like 60 to 100 million people, quite large. Here is a picture. I've drawn a map of every church that we've worked with. Every church, 250 churches in Telangana and Andhra Pradesh that Prem, myself, or some of these other brothers have visited. And I might say, well, 250, how did you get all over to... I haven't been to 250, I may have been to 50 of these. But my co-workers, my fellow preachers, Brother Campbell, who you just saw, and Brother Prem Kumar, who will be here in about a month, the first Wednesday, I believe, in May, he's going to be here, and we're going to give another update on his work in India. So this is just kind of a big picture of things that are going on. You might say, 250, that seems kind of small. These are just two states. There are 29 states in India. We focused our work on these two states. So I'm not going to talk about work of other brothers or work in the other 27 states. I'm just talking about the work that we know of in these two states. So 250 is still a lot of churches. It's a lot of folks. Now, I have pictures of about 12 of these congregations. 12, some are small, some are large. But you can see a lot of pictures of these congregations and get to see a lot of these fellow Christians in this country of India. India has the largest population on earth, in case you don't know. It's 1.4 billion people. It just passed China to be the number one populated country in the world. These are pictures of a couple of the congregations that I was talking about. A recent study has found that 84% of the country of India lives on less than $6.85 a day. That's less than $205 a month. Today, that equates to 1.176 billion people live on the average monthly utility bill that you pay to your utility company. That's their entire existence. That's how much the average India person lives on. Now, there are some who live on far less, especially in the rural areas where we visited. But this is just the average person. And right there is a picture of some orphans in India. And these are members of the Church of Christ, and they're supported by members of the church. Our recent trip, we left on December 27th. It took about a day and a half to get there. We were there from December 29th through January 17th this year. We preached to 17 gospel meetings to about 1,769 people. And I say about because I mean, it's hard to count sometimes, a large crowd. We taught about almost 50 hours of Bible class with preachers and teachers, about 226 preachers and teachers of the gospel in India. So we actually sat with them and had Bible classes for nearly 50 hours during that three-week stretch, and we preached about 17 gospel meetings nightly, just to give you a flavor of what we did. That also encompassed probably close to another 50 hours of travel as we traveled from village to village and city to city. So that all happened in 3 weeks. We were extremely busy every day. We taught on subjects including Bible authority, which there's a lot of need of teaching on that subject alone. We principally focused on Paul's three missionary journeys. Music or singing and worship, that's a big challenge for them. And scriptural conversions, what that involves exactly. These are just highlights of things that we taught on. There were certainly a lot of other topics, but we focused on these three. Paul's three missionary journeys, I think we had a five-part series, five-part lesson that we did. And then Trevor focused more on Bible authority. I think he had about three or four lessons on Bible authority and how we establish Bible authority, how funds of the church can be spent, those kinds of topics. God blessed our trip with 21 conversions. 21 people gave their lives in baptism while we were there. In the church over in India, there are a lot of orphans. And a lot of them, they don't have the social support networks or groups that we have. These are, I believe, 10 of the orphans that we've identified and helped support. Christians here, individuals here in the States. Many of these orphans get adopted by members of the Church of Christ and receive support from individuals here. There are also many Christians who are women. I don't know if you've ever been over to a foreign country. A lot of the Christians in those churches are women. And some of those are widows. They've lost their husbands through the normal stuff. Disease, animal attacks are quite common, like tigers and those kinds of things. It's a dangerous place to live. So, on our preaching trip, we gave out about 400 blankets, and these were donated by individual Christians, the funds. We also gave out about 150 meal packs. That's about a 20-pound pack of rice, so it feed an average person about 20 to 30 days. We also had about 100 Bibles that we gave out. That we had collected from individuals, the funds and so forth. These are pictures of some of the churches that we visited, and there's too many to go through. I have about 12, I think, shown up here. Some are very dark and hard to see. Some are very bright. So it was hard to get pictures of every single congregation because some of the gospel meetings we had were at 10 o'clock at night outside, and there was no light. So I'm sorry, I couldn't get pictures of every single one. This is the Bidar Church of Christ on this side. That was a very large congregation. They were building a brand new building, over 100 members, very strong, very impressive church. This church on the right, that's where they meet, out on the street. It's a street in their village. That's where they meet for their church, outdoors. And if it rains, they might meet under a shed or something, but they don't have a building. So a lot of these congregations are quite impressive and meet in conditions that most of us wouldn't even consider. I mean, could you imagine meeting outside in 120-degree heat, outdoors, in the sun? Well, these people do. Could you imagine meeting when it's pouring down rain? These people have to walk a mile or 3 miles to get to worship assembly. Well, these people do. And most of them are barefoot, and they're walking 3 miles. That's a long way on a Sunday morning. It is. So it's quite impressive. Their faith and their perseverance, we were studying this morning, they persevere for Christ because they love it. They love to assemble. They love to worship. They love to study about Jesus. It's quite impressive. This is I'm not going to pronounce all these correctly. So Viralapadu Church of Christ and the Madagula Church of Christ. And I hope you can at least see the pictures. and see the individual faces. Some of these are not members of the church. Some of these are denominational folks that have gathered because we're the only thing going on in their village. Some of these never heard Jesus. They're Hindu or they're Muslim. Some of these are destitute and poor and live in conditions that most of us would consider squalor. I mean, consider living next to an animal. That's where a lot of these people live. Their hut and their animal are side by side, and there's no wall between them. So whatever the animal puts out, that's right there, right next to them. Some of them live in pretty good circumstances. Some of the kids go to good schools, and some of the kids don't have schools. Some of the kids are run around the village for the day, and they learn from their parents. And the villages can be a hard way of life. They can be very hard. You grow your own food. You live and die based on what you grow. And if you catch a disease, you might die. If you get bit by a snake, you might die. Some of the villages we visited were 5 miles from the nearest anything, any kind of modern day convenience. 5 miles they had to walk to get buy food. They had to walk to get medicine. Some of them were over an hour by car to get medicine. And if their children get sick, they close them up into a little hut and they wait for them to die because they can't afford the medicine. And you might say, well, that sounds pretty destitute. And I'm telling you, it is. It's heartbreaking when you learn about these kind of situations. And I tell you these stories not to shock you, but I tell you because they're your fellow Christians. And these are the things they're willing to go through. And they have no choice. They have to endure. This is another picture outside the Matagula Church of Christ. Again, a very impressive group. They're holding up their blanket that they received. They don't have a lot of possessions. And they're just happy to get a blanket, you know? It's just something we can share, some goodwill. This was a much larger group. It's at night. There's probably 2 or 3 congregations gathered. This is at the, I'm not going to pronounce it right, Gampalagudam Church of Christ. And we gathered and met with these churches, and it was our honor and our privilege to teach. It was our honor and our privilege to meet these Christians. A lot of them would stay after for 20 minutes and ask for prayers. And they would come up and make a line, and we would pray with every one of them, from the oldest to the youngest. We'd pray for whatever they asked for. Most of them were for health. Some were for education. Some were that they might live. They have a disease. Or that their husband, who they just lost, that they could support their families. And some were joyous occasions, and they were happy and joyous. And some of them were very sad. Some of the ones that we had to pray for, the sickness and the loss of life and the hardships that they had to struggle through. This is the Kaman Raiwa. Vira Church of Christ. Again, very dark, so I apologize. It was hard to get good, high-quality photos because it was so dark. And you can kind of see a light off to one side. That was fairly common. We'd have lights so we could see our notes, but the audience was very difficult to see sometimes. This is the Namalali Church near Dernala. There was 4 villages all close to Dernala. I got a picture of, I think, 3 of them. And you can see in the background, I don't know if this pointer works. I guess it don't. Well, it was working. But you can kind of see the dome structure. Those are their huts. And the way they keep the rain out is they put tarps over them. And they consider themselves blessed to have a tarp. They live under a tarp in their little, you know, their little hut. And it's grass and it's bamboo inside. And it's a dirt floor. And so that's how they live. And it's to us it's like, I can't believe they would live in those conditions. Well, that's their home. That's their village. And they gather in the village square. You can see a mat here. They oftentimes lay down a little mat, and that's where the church would meet. And they'd all come with their Bibles, and they would all listen intently. This is another village. And I didn't get the name of some of the villages, so I apologize. Some of them were just a dot on the map, so to speak. This is one of the other villages near Dornala. This is the second village. One day we visited all four of these villages, and Trevor and I took turns preaching. So we had four back to back to back to back. And it was very interesting because we had to get in a four-wheel drive and drive an hour on the four-wheel drive to get to these villages. That's how far out they were. And you know what they asked for? I was stunned. They asked for a bicycle. Because if somebody breaks a leg or somebody needs medicine or if a child gets sick and they have to go get medicine, they wanted a bicycle so they could ride it back and forth, you know, 5 or 10 miles round trip. Because walking 10 miles to go get a little bit of medicine or a little bit of food or something like that, they wanted just to make their lives just a little bit easier. So, again, a bicycle, you might say, well, why can't we just send a bunch of bikes over? It's 9,000 miles away and shipping costs would be extensive. But anyway, that's kind of the part of the life that they live. Imagine having to walk 10 miles to go get some medicine. Some of us will barely get in our car at 11 o'clock at night and drive to the, you know, Walgreens. So I say that just because I put a lot of extra pictures in here, and we certainly don't have to go through all of them. Some of these, it stuns me every time I go there. This is the typical electric situation, and to say that their infrastructure is less than par, I would say, yeah, that's an understatement. And Mike, I know you work in utilities. I'm sure you can attest that this would not be up to code. So, on our way to one of the villages, we were passing by a lion preserve, and Prem's like, "Do you want to go to lion preserve?" And I said, "Sure." So we took 1 hour and went through the lion preserve. But I thought this was a good picture of some of the men that we were working with. So you can see myself on the right, and then Brother Isaac has been with us since the beginning. He's another key member of our team that has helped preach and teach the gospel all over India, but he's helped us particularly. And then right in the middle is Prem Kumar, who will be here in about a month. I've worked with him since 2013. So about 11 years I've been preaching and teaching with him. And he has personally helped start over 200 congregations. And he has personally helped water and had Bible studies with thousands of people. And I'm not exaggerating, and I'm not telling that to brag or something of that nature, but to give glory and praise to God that there are men like Prem and Isaac who take the time out of their lives and dedicate themselves to teaching and preaching the gospel. Men who are grounded in the truth. Men who take a lot of time away from their families to go and preach. Brother Chimpati is another key member of our team. He was there from the day we got there to the day we left and made sure we were taken care of. He made sure we had food. He made sure that he was a full-time gospel preacher for 4 congregations. He left that work to come work with us for 3 weeks while we were there. And then Brother Trevor. And then our driver, I don't know why, he was in a lot of our pictures. So I went ahead and left him in that one. But he was a nice guy, nice kid. This was an actual Bengal tiger. And we live in Bengal country, so I thought this was kind of interesting. An actual tiger in the preserve. There are over 400 tigers and panthers and different species. But this was an actual one caught on a trail camera. So I thought you guys might like to see that one. This is a lot of what the landscape that looked like that we travel through the mountains. And so travel is difficult there. It is very hard to travel. Roads are extremely bad condition. And some of the roads are almost impassable without a four-wheel drive or some type of vehicle that's very rugged. Because some of the stretches of road we went through, I don't think we could have made it without a four-wheel drive. In fact, I'm positive we couldn't. Everywhere we went, there was all kinds of animals of every kind, shape, and manner. There was large herds. We had to sit and wait for 15, 20 minutes while the herd passed through. They were that large. This is one of the smaller ones. And then we also saw a lot of water buffalo and cattle everywhere we went. There was buffalo, there was oxen. I don't think I got a picture of the oxen. This is Hyderabad. This is the city we flew into and flew out of. It's an ancient city. It was built, I believe, in the 1500s, like 1520. And this used to be the city center called the Chaminade. This is in the Muslim quarter of the city. The city's almost one half Muslim and almost one half Hindu. So it's almost an equal 50-50 split. A city of about 12 million people. So Hyderabad is the fifth largest city in the country. By our standards, it's larger than Chicago and almost the size of the entire state of Ohio. Ohio's 11 million. This city of Hyderabad and Secunderabad is 12 million. So it's larger than the entire population of our entire state. Farmland. Everywhere you go in India, in these rural areas, is farmland. Almost 60% of their land mass is farmland. Why is that? They have a large population to feed. So most of it is rice and staples. Rice and, peppers. Hot peppers. And they love their peppers. So there's a lot of, also you can see the hay bales and stuff being gathered up to feed their animals. So a lot of it is hay, a lot of it is rice paddies, those kinds of things. I just want to give you a what it looks like to be in that country. And this is a lot of what it looks like. It's flat, lots of farmland. There's also idol temples everywhere you go on every high place. It reminds me of the scriptures you read about. Well, they put their shrine in the high place. Well, why? They thought, I guess they're closer to their gods. I don't know. But this is an example of an idol temple in a high place. And they're there everywhere you go in India. Almost every mountain has one. These shrines to their idols. So I thought that was interesting, and it gives you kind of a vivid image of maybe what was like in Bible times. Well, thank you for your patience as I give an update in our work and things that are going on in India. I wanted to give a little bit broader picture to you of the work in the two states that we travel through and spend a lot of time teaching and preaching, trying to ground preachers in the truth, preachers already in place, and making sure that they continue to teach only the truth, and then spreading the gospel to so many different Christians and helping to encourage local works, because that's the heart, truly the heart of each local church that works in India. It is the local work. And so encouraging the preachers and encouraging those local works to continue in their faith and continue in the things that they are doing. I know I've mentioned briefly the steps of salvation. Hear, repent, confess, believe, and be baptized. And I've given the invitation earlier. If you are a Christian and if you have any needs, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.